So good. While the kids are transitioning, I want to make sure to thank Barry and Jen for joining Bethany and Ryan on up here this morning. So good. Always grateful. I also wanted to tell you that we realized this weekend that Clark Kuhl and I were speaking this weekend, just so you know. Today, 1 year ago on this day, Clark called me and invited me to be the senior lead pastor at Kairos Church. So it's like a big anniversary for us. I know, we're very excited. So we just have been reflecting, Scott and I have been reflecting so much this weekend on this last year and what this last year has looked like and what has meant to our family. And I just am so grateful for you and so grateful to get to worship with you every Sunday. This morning when I got up, I was like, I'm like really excited for worship today. I just look forward to seeing you and this time that we get to be together every week. So grateful for you and certainly giving thanks for you, which is perfect as we are entering into this season in November, as we're gonna switch into a sermon series called Thank You Notes, where we're gonna look at different places in scripture where people were offering up gratitude. And that will take us to our Gratitude Sunday, which happens right at Thanksgiving, where we will all have an opportunity to express our gratitude for this place and the way that God's at work in our lives. And so we'll look forward to that. But this morning, we're going to look at the Gospel of Luke. And before we do that, let's go to God in prayer. Let's pray. Holy God, we do give you thanks, Lord, for this opportunity to be together, to worship together, to be a church, Lord, to celebrate it. It's a crowded table, Lord, that we gather around each Sunday and give thanks for this family that we get to be a part of. And so God, we pray now as we turn to your word that you would speak, that your spirit would be illuminating the scriptures for us, that you would be molding us and shaping us into the people you desire for us to be. And of course, may this encounter with you be so powerful that we cannot walk away unchanged. In your holy name we pray, amen. So we're going to read from the Gospel of Luke chapter 17. I'll start at verse 11 and read through verse 19. I would invite you to listen now for the word of the Lord. On the way to Jerusalem, Jesus was going through the region between Samaria and Galilee. As he entered a village, 10 lepers approached him. Keeping their distance, they called out, saying, "Jesus, Master, have mercy on us." When Jesus saw them, he said to them, "Go, show yourselves to the priest." And they went. And as they went, they were made clean. Then one of them, when he saw that he was healed, turned back, praising God with a loud voice. He prostrated himself at Jesus' feet and thanked him. And he was a Samaritan. Then Jesus asked, "Were not 10 made clean? But the other 9, where are they? Was none of them found to return and give praise to God except this foreigner?" Then he said to them, "Get up and go on your way. Your faith has made you well." Friends, this is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. I have told you before about my grandma Gilmore, my mom's mom. She loves proverbs and fun little poems and quips and anything that feels clever and a little bit silly. And so because of that, she loved one of her favorite poets' names is named Shel Silverstein. Do you know Shel Silverstein? Yes, so you too grew up with Shel Silverstein. What's funny is when I was thinking about him, I was thinking about the poem that I always remember, always, and I like recite it all the time, is Mrs. McTwitter. Do you remember Mrs. McTwitter? Mrs. McTwitter, the babysitter, I think she's a little bit crazy. She thinks the babysitter is supposed to sit upon the baby. I still say that all the time in my head. But he has this one poem that's so, I thought, just poignant for us today from his book, A Light in the Attic. And this poem is called Magic Carpet Ride. "You have a magic carpet that can whiz you through the air to Spain or Maine or Africa, if you will tell it where. So will you let it take you to where you've never been before, or will you buy some drapes to match and use it on your floor?" I love this poem, and I love what it says to us, even as grown-ups, as we are hearing it. This opportunity, then, that we have this opportunity to go and see new things and experience new things and have adventure and know all kinds of exciting parts of life if we're willing to travel, if we're willing to do the journey. if we'll do the journey, there are amazing things to experience, or we can just put it on the floor and experience nothing. The good stuff happens when you're willing to journey. And in so many ways, this is what's happening in our passage this morning with Jesus. Luke tells us that in the beginning of our passage, Luke tells us that Jesus is journeying to Jerusalem. Now, we have read ahead, so we know why Jesus is journeying to Jerusalem. We know that Jesus is nearing his passion, that this is the time where Jesus is going to do all of the things that he is going to do for the good of all humankind, that we would know Jesus' unconditional love and grace in that week. He's going to fulfill his calling to be the Messiah. And so we know it's an important journey. It's a vital journey. This is the most important journey that's ever been journeyed. But it's a hard journey that Jesus is taking. And yet, he journeys. So our scripture tells us that as he's going to Jerusalem, he travels through the region between Samaria and Galilee. Now, here's the thing about the region between Samaria and Galilee. There is no region between Samaria and Galilee. They border one another. They go right up next to each other. There's no region in between them. But we know there's some significant reason that Luke is telling us this. There's all sorts of journeying all around in the book of Luke, and Luke doesn't tell us any other, or doesn't tell us lots of the locations. But here he mentions it. So we know that this is important. It's something for us to pay attention to. Perhaps you know that Galilee and Samaria, who are right next to each other, though, they are not friendly. That I would even say we could go so far as to say they are outright enemies. That there's this long history at this point in time when we're reading, there's a long history between the Samaritans and the Jews, and it's resulted in a deep, deep cultural, religious, racial hatred for one another. So much so that the Jews don't travel through Samaria to get to Jerusalem. They travel around it. And this is why Luke is telling us where it is that Jesus is traveling. His point is he's not traveling around it. He's traveling through. The point is that he is willing to cross in. He is willing to cross the boundaries, to cross the borderlands into the hard places. You could even read that scripture where it tells us that he was traveling in the in-between parts. You can even read it as he was traveling between the place where he grew up and the place that he grew up knowing not to go. Jesus crosses all the boundaries. And so it's there in that boundary crossing, in these spaces, these margins, right, of these countries that don't like each other, in these in-between spaces, that is where Jesus encounters the 10 lepers. And there's millions of fascinating things about the 10 lepers, including the fact that what they called out for when they see Jesus, what they call out for isn't alms, it's not healing, it's mercy. They ask for mercy, and they use Jesus' name, and they call him Master. In the book of Luke, there's only three characters who use Jesus' name directly, call Jesus by name. It's here, it's the blind beggar, and it's the penitent criminal. Those are the only three that call Jesus by name. And the word Master is usually reserved for the disciples. My point is that here, this group of 10 lepers, they are able to recognize Jesus so much more than the disciples, bless their hearts, that all through the gospel are constantly forgetting who it is that they're following and the authority that he has. But these guys don't. There, in that marginal space of these two countries, right where the borders are, as Jesus is crossing all the borders and all of the boundaries, here are 10 lepers, and they know Jesus can offer mercy. They know the power of Jesus' name to heal. They know the authority that Jesus has as Master. They knew. So they're calling out to Jesus, and Jesus' response to them then is to go and tell the priest. Now, Jesus does this because leprosy is considered a ritually unclean situation for whoever has it. And the word leprosy, it could mean a whole variety of things. It could be a very serious skin disease. It could be eczema. It could be a whole range of things. But when there is something on your skin, you're considered ritually unclean. So the priest has to like write you a doctor's note to get back into church. And so they have to go then to visit the priest so they can get back into to worship. So the 10 head back to find the priest, and as they journey, they realize they've been healed from leprosy. I don't want you to miss that little detail because I think it's so important that the scripture tells us that it is as they journeyed that they received healing. As they journeyed, because they were going on this journey, that is where they felt the healing. As they're going in and out of the borderlands, as they journey through the marginal areas, there is where they know healing. And then, just in case we're spacing out like the disciples do as we're reading through the book of Luke, Luke's like, let me make sure you're getting this. Let me make sure that this is really clear for you. And so he tells us about when one of the healed lepers turns back and prostrates himself at Jesus' feet, worshiping him and thanking him. And then Luke tells us it's a Samaritan. Now, when the people are hearing the story, when they're reading it, shock and awe are going to, there's going all through the crowd now because it's a Samaritan. Jesus would have healed a Samaritan? And then of all the people to turn around and give thanks and praise, it's the Samaritan? The Samaritan is the enemy. They live on the other side of the borderlands. They're on the other side of the boundaries. They can't possibly be able to recognize the goodness of God. And so again, Luke continues to show us that the power of God is at work when we cross into the marginal spaces that are hard to be in. And so just to keep going, Jesus drives the point home and says, we're not 10 made clean, but the other 9, where are they? Were none of them found to return and give praise to God except this foreigner? This foreigner. This person who's not supposed to be able to recognize Jesus. This a person who's not supposed to know what's going on. This person who lives in the margins, who's on the in the boundary lands. Like, this isn't person's not supposed to be able to recognize. And yet, he is the one who returns and worships Jesus. This is what Luke is telling us over and over again. This is what Luke wants to make sure that we hear, because Luke is intent on telling us that Jesus traveled into the margins of the country, that Jesus is intent on telling us that it was the lepers who recognized and realized their healing in the journey through the borders of the country. He is intent to make sure that Jesus is highlighted that this is a foreigner, this is a Samaritan. And through all of the crossing into all of the edges, this the journey, the crossing, the willingness to go to the hard places, that is where we see healing. That is where wholeness happens. Throughout this whole story, Luke continues to show us the work of God in the margins, in the space that people don't travel to for fun. In a space that's not in a comfort zone. The places that are hard to be, and yet, the places where God is at work. We might know those places as emotional borderlands for us. Maybe traveling into those spaces means being willing to face our own demons and hurts and wounds. Maybe they're more relational boundaries. Maybe for us, it's being willing to thoughtfully listen and building a relationship with someone who's a different religion or race or economic class. Maybe it is a physical boundary. Maybe we are called to go to a place and serve alongside of those who are considered marginalized by our society. When I was thinking about this week, I thought, maybe this is a appropriate time for us to be thinking about these things. Given that Tuesday will be one of the biggest, most contentious elections that we have certainly experienced in my lifetime, Unfortunately, finding yourself with enemies these days is just kind of par for the course. Our entire world feels polarized into two separate lands right now, and there's very little crossing into any other lands because it's dangerous. It can cost you friends or family and certainly your own peace. I'm wondering this week, what if we remember that crossing into new lands is where God's at work? What if someone voting for a different candidate doesn't make them the enemy or a foreigner, but rather someone who recognizes God differently than you do? What if instead of taking camp on either side, we stand together and cry for mercy? I think that's where we would find God at work. And you know, the thing is, I know that we know that here. I know that here at Kairos, we see God at work in the hard place, in the marginal spaces. We see that all the time. We give thanks all the time because you are constantly willing to step outside your comfort zone and participate in the work of God in the world. We share stories all the time about our mission ministry partners and the work that's happening there with the Community Assistance Center and Sandy Springs Mission and Friends of Refugees and Saving Hearts Together and the Haiti Outreach Ministries. We know it every time you fill up a meal train and you take a meal to somebody that you don't even know. We experience it every time we have community prayer. And you're willing to stand up crying out for mercy from your own marginal space. Crossing into what can be uncomfortable spaces because we know that God's at work there. So last year at this time, when I was talking to the nominating committee and we were talking about, we were getting to know you and the nominating committee is telling me all these amazing things about you. One of the stories that Walter told me was about a time that you as a family journeyed into the margins. He told me about when you were still meeting at Grant Park, and the way that so many of you would get to Grant Park is that you would take the interstate and you would get off the exit right there to go towards Georgia Avenue. And that often there was a man there holding a sign requesting assistance. It's a sight that we've all seen at some point, and mostly driven by. Except that there was somebody from our family that was willing to have a conversation with him. His name was Johnny, the man on the side of the road. His name was Johnny. He was experiencing homelessness, but because of his own story and his own decisions, he wasn't interested necessarily in getting plugged into any of the organizations that might have helped, and so Kairos said, okay, then let's go to lunch. And so you did. And you did it again. And sometimes Johnny came to worship here, and it was this really lovely friendship that bloomed because you all were willing to go into the hard places and do the hard work. And then, a couple months later, Johnny died. And that could have been the end of it. It could have meant that Kairos was off the hook from having to do hard things and journeying into hard places and crossing boundaries that can be hard to cross. It could have meant that you were off the hook. But it didn't. It meant that you as a family gathered together and you put together the first ever Kairos funeral. It was you as a family who are willing to gather around this man, and on behalf of Johnny, you declared the good news of the resurrection on his behalf, that you came together as a family, crossing into the hard places, the marginal places, and there you saw God at work. Because this is what happens when we gather together. When we acknowledge that God is at work in those hard places, when we are bold enough and faithful enough and brave enough to do the things that God calls us to do, then we gather together and we declare that God is at work. And so we give thanks. We give thanks because in those places we know mercy and healing and wholeness. And so when we see this then, when we see this amazingness that God has done, then we can't help but be the Samaritan that we would fall down in praise and gratitude for a God who has done such great things, that we have witnessed the mercy and healing of Jesus. We cannot help but be in awe and give thanks to God. There's a theologian named Karl Barth, and he is known for saying that the basic human response to God is gratitude. Not fear and trembling, not guilt and dread, but gratefulness. He says, what else can we say to God, to what God gives, but to stammer praise? Indeed, how wonderful, how marvelous it is, the work of Jesus, and there is no other response but to give thanks. And that's what I want us to practice then over these next few weeks, that we would practice gratitude because we have seen God at work, because we know that God works in those hard places. And so we're going to spend the next several weeks, but in the next moments, Ryan and Bethany are going to play for us, maybe more than that, I don't know. There's going to be music that we're going to have together, and we're going to enter into this time of reflection. And there's paper on the end of your pews, or there's little writing stations back at the back. We're going to have, as we move into communion, you continue to do it then if you want to take it home. But I would love for you to write a note of gratitude for the times that you have seen God at work in those marginal places. Maybe it's been in your own life. Maybe it's been through the work and ministry of Kairos. But let's tell the story of how God continues to be at work, how we continue to witness God at work in these places. As you write them, then we're going to hang them up, and we'll make the strings as long as we need to make them over the next couple weeks, because we're going to tell the story and continue to remind ourselves of these stories of how God is at work. And because of that, we cannot help but be in awe and give thanks. So I'll invite us then to move into a time of reflection.